And if you have a copy of the Word of God, if you would open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. As Danny mentioned earlier, this was the passage of Scripture that was used last Lord's Day. And I had a sermon with 3 points and made it through the first point, but not the last two. So hopefully we will conclude the passage and the message this morning, as we look at what is commonly called the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And you remember the points that we pointed out. I'm not trying to be funny, that's just the word that came to mind. The points that we discovered, perhaps, are the authority of Jesus in verse 18. And then the priority of Jesus. We might even say the simplicity of our Lord Jesus in verses 19 and 20. That is to say, what he told us to do, to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to teach them all those things that I have been teaching to you. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated the priority and the simplicity of the ministry. And then finally, the intimacy, the presence and the intimacy of Jesus, the latter part of verse 20. Surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as I mentioned last time we were together, we discussed the authority of Jesus, the fact that he has innate authority because of who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the only begotten child of God. All of us have to be adopted into the family, but not the Lord Jesus. He's the infinite God-man. But also, he has all authority in this life, over every matter that concerns you and me, because of his work on the cross and the resurrection. In other words, he has an organic, innate authority because of who he is. But he also has an acquired authority, or we could at least say an expression of that for us to see, because of what he's done on the cross on our behalf. He is Lord. And so he has the right to say, all authority is given to me. And we have to respond to that, as we noted last week. Now, this morning I want to focus not on the authority of Jesus, but use that as a foundation, verse 18, for verses 19 and 20. What does it mean to be a disciple? What is our Lord Jesus calling us to do? These are the very last words of the Gospel of Matthew. And we kind of take these words and we hold them up and we call them the Great Commission. So I believe that, as we used to have a slogan in the Baptist church I grew up with, his last words ought to be our first concern. His last words ought to be our first concern. Perhaps there's some truth in that. I think we ought to give equal study to all of God's Word, but there are some portions that seem to stick out, some portions that seem to give definition to the core, the essence of what we're called to do and to be as Christians. And I think verses 19 and 20 are such verses. First of all, I want you to notice the priority and the simplicity of Jesus. Verse 19 in the first part of verse 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I want you to note how simple the words of the Lord Jesus are. Essentially, we have 3 brief fragments or 3 statements. And I love the fact that Jesus is not nearly as complicated or sophisticated or as compartmentalized as we are. I was looking in my library this past week about how many books I have on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, how to be a disciple, what a disciple does, the art of discipleship. I could go on and on about the number of books and various titles about being a disciple. And I confess to you, there are many, many good things in these books that are stated about discipleship. But when you boil it all down, essentially, the word means a follower of Jesus. It's just that simple. That's what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus. And that's what he commands us to do, to go and make disciples. There are many books written over the centuries with regard to what a disciple is and what he does or she does. We think about things in the church, things that we as Christians and disciples should be doing. We think about things like worship and fellowship and evangelism and teaching and mercy ministries. And tragically, we most often focus on one or perhaps two of these responsibilities to the neglect of others. And the simple point is that making disciples involves all of these things. It is not simply labeled evangelism. It is not simply labeled being good at worship. The objectives of the church are interrelated. They're never compartmentalized. How do we know? Because of the very words of Jesus. A healthy disciple is a follower of Jesus. He's going to seek to obey all the commands of Jesus, which naturally leads to participation in all the items I just mentioned. Notice the very words of Jesus. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus is not interested in a half-hearted obedience. He wants us to obey with all of our hearts. He wants us to focus and make sure that we do what he calls us to do. The command is simple. Go and make disciples. It has somewhat of a reckless element. Go and make disciples. That's rather ambiguous. There's not a lot of definition there. But then there is a sense of the institution. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism in those days marked you as a believer in Christ, especially if you were coming from a Jewish background. If you were a conscientious Jew and you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you essentially cut yourself off from your family and all those that knew you as a Jew. You ceased to be a Jew and you became a Christian. That's just how serious it was. It's more than simply signing a card saying you're part of the First Church of Jerusalem. You were essentially cutting yourself off altogether from your past and taking up your cross to follow Jesus. And then there's that ongoing element, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the command is simple. The application of it is hard. That's the hard part, or at least the part we have the hardest time with. I want you to note carefully the priority of Jesus' words. The priority for Jesus, or priority of Jesus, is for us as his followers to get others connected to him. Please don't miss that. Our objective is not to entertain people, not to flatter people. It's not to trick people. It's not to shrink people. It's not to tell people something that they need to purchase or to try to sell them something. It is not to make people look, act, feel, and even smell like us. It's not to leave people wallowing in their misery. Nor is it to offer a recipe or a quick fix to get out of their misery. Jesus says, go and make disciples. That is, lead them to be followers of me. It's that simple. And thus, our objective is to introduce people to Jesus Christ, as demonstrated through the general and special revelation, as well as through his impact upon our lives, that is to say, our love. That's where we Presbyterians can get challenged, isn't it? Often we think about evangelism and we think about apologetics and telling others about Christ. One of the first things we want to do is have a seminar on evolution and how that it cannot be. And so often we want to teach people something. We want to show people something. But you see, making disciples is more comprehensive than that. It involves evidences, perhaps, but somebody's always going to have a better argument than you will against the existence of God and that sort of thing. It goes beyond that. It goes to the Scriptures and the fact that God is sovereignly working through sacred Scripture to awaken the elect and to harden the lost. And it goes beyond that. It goes right down to your relationships with other people. As Jesus said often, they will know that you're mine by your love. Our objective is to make the Savior Jesus known to people so that they too might become his followers. And part of that is failure. When we fail to do it, one of the greatest acts of a Christian is to admit it. to admit that he or she has not been following Jesus as closely as they should be. I want you to notice there's a focus on people, on relationships. That's what discipleship is. Making disciples inevitably involves relationships. It takes time. It takes effort to get to know somebody else, where they are at, who they are, the things that they struggle with, the things that keep them up at night, the things that worry them. The focus is on people. There is nothing said about programs. There's nothing said about buildings. There's nothing said about budgets. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the tragedy is when we get so focused on those things to the neglect of the individual relationships that Jesus has right in front of us to fulfill the command to make disciples. By definition, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. So it presupposes a relationship with people where they are at. Not to leave them there, but to go to them even as the Lord Jesus came to us. The incarnation is somewhat of a story of someone leaving a marvelous and plush place to go someplace where conditions are lousy in order to bring about redemption. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He left the glories of heaven to come and minister to us, to live a perfect life and then lay his life down and die for us, so that we might have a relationship with the living God, which was severed as a result of the fall. Jesus instructs us to go and make disciples. Do you see how that is? It is not building-centered evangelism. It is relationship-oriented. You go where the people are, and you love where the people are at. Go and make disciples. He doesn't say, wait and make disciples out of those who come to you. That's the bulk of the way that churches operate in these United States. We try to build an organization, thinking to ourselves, if we build it, they will come. If we have programming, if we have things for age groups, if we have somebody who can speak well, if we have magnificent music, if we have worship at the right times. Again, there is nothing wrong with any of those things, but when they become the focus, you lose sight not only of what a disciple is, but what the church's job is in making disciples. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And I'm glad he set the example for us. You ever read John chapter 1 when Jesus met his first disciples? They said, Master, where are you staying? Jesus said to them, come and you will see. He didn't answer the question. He didn't give them coordinates or a roadmap. He didn't Google it for them. He just said, come and you will see. Jesus doesn't simply offer directions. He offers an experience. He offers an encounter with the living God, and that's the walk of faith, is coming along and seeing step by step as the Lord Jesus unveils what he wants for us. That's why the relationship is so heavily emphasized. I can imagine we Presbyterians, really Christians in general, we're interviewing Jesus as a prospective rabbi, as a prospective pastor. I know questions that would be asked. I've experienced them over 20 years. What is your track record of success, Jesus? Also, write down the names and addresses of former employers. We want to know where you've been and what you've been doing. What is your credit rating? Do you have a Capital One card? What's in your wallet, Jesus? What is your success ratio, Jesus? Have you done demographics on where you're staying, Jesus? See, so often we cannot make a move. We have analysis paralysis because we're not listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus through Scripture and through His still small voice, His Holy Spirit, in our hearts. We're not being disciples. Once upon a time when I wore a younger man's clothes, I used to wonder what it was like to be a minister. You know, you're going into seminary and you want to be a minister. And anytime you mention that, a lawyer or a doctor, certain things come to mind. We use that in Hollywood. We have caricatures even of different professions and people who engage in them. And so I read books about it. I talked to other people, older ministers. I even studied famous ministers like Augustine and Aquinas and Martin Luther and John Calvin and John and Charles Wesley and, of course, Charles Spurgeon. What does it look like to be a minister? I read some scripture about the subject, but I kept moving on to other sources so I could really determine what it means to be a minister. I found out that some said it means knowing scripture and how to defend your faith. Others said it means knowing sound theology and original languages. Others said it knows how to speak well, not be long-winded, to speak from the lower diaphragm and to avoid vocalized pauses like, Others said it means learning how to be polite and avoiding awkward and rude situations, knowing when to speak and when to listen. Others said it means a matter of dress, how to carry yourself in public, how to be dignified, how to pray out loud, how to start a church, how to grow a church, how to put your thumbprint on a church and leave your legacy, how to make hospital visits, how to perform a wedding, how to perform a funeral, how to be available in a crisis situation. And the more I read about what it meant to be a minister, and the more I read the Bible, the more confused I got. And I said, how can you be a minister in North America according to the standards of Jesus and have it all work out according to the standards of most Christians? There will be an inevitable collision. Because you see, what I found out over 20 years is that there's a lot of pain involved in ministry. There's a lot of decisions that have to be made. There's a lot of difficulty and a lot of heartache. There's a lot of stress. And there's a lot of joy. But one thing is for certain, it's not about the clothes you wear or how well you speak. It's not really about anything externally as it is about the heart. About having a relationship to Jesus, which comes right back to being a disciple. A disciple. You know, one of the tragedies, when I was in New Orleans and planting a church, I used to eat with a minister, a famous minister, back in Jackson, Mississippi. And he pastored a large church for years and years, and he was successful in all that he did. But the problem is, he never wanted to hear any bad news. And we would talk about planting a church in New Orleans. And I remember going down, and he kept up with me, and he called, and he wrote letters. How you doing, John? And I'd say all the time, I'm doing great. I'm excited. Of course, that was before anything happened. I've got a plan in place. And then the Lord saw all that my plans went down the drain, and I spent nights crying and wondering what it was like to plant a church in this impossible city. And he kept calling, and I kept giving good news and good reports. And finally, I felt bad because I was lying. And he asked me one day, how's it going, John? And I said, you really want to know? I'm scared out of my wits. I imagine I'm going to fail. I get depressed. The people that come to me come from churches where they're angry and upset already. And they want to show up to a new church plant. And you know what he did? He changed the subject. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to talk about those things. The more I read my Bible, the more I realized that that is the essence of what it means to be a minister. It is the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is to be a disciple, to spend time with Jesus, to confess your sins, to walk by faith one day at a time. It's what it means to be a pastor. I remember in seminary, we had a good friend whose child died. It's hard to be in seminary because you're surrounded by a bunch of ministers. And there's no place I'd rather not be than surrounded by a bunch of ministers, quite frankly. Often there's so much competition. And I remember there was this young couple who had a little baby that died of SIDS. It was a tragedy. He was a fellow seminary student, and all of us showed up at the house. And I imagine most of us were more concerned about looking like a good minister than we were about reaching out to this couple with a broken heart. I know I was. There's so much evil in the heart. I've learned over the years that being a disciple of Jesus means more than being a put-on. It means being honest and walking with Him and praying and laying out your sins before Him. There was a time when I got so caught up in being a minister that I forgot what I was supposed to be, and that is a disciple first and foremost. And subsequently, that my role and work as a minister would be directly and largely conditioned by my willingness and obedience simply as a disciple. Now, if we ministers can lose sight of what it means to be a disciple, how much more can God's children? Further, if we ministers can lose sight of what it means to be Christ's church, how much more the children of God that we're charged to lead? If we ministers can forget the simple basic fact that a Christian is first and foremost a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then how much more the people in the pew? See, my simple point is that let's not make complicated what Jesus made simple. Let's be followers of Jesus. There's a whole movement afoot amongst a younger generation. Well, they want to do away with so many things in terms of the institution. That is not the answer. The answer is for God's people to go back to the basics of simply being disciples. And it's amazing how that will have an impact not only on the ministry, but the vision and the direction of Christ's church, the way that it goes for the future. And you don't have to go across the ocean. You notice Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. Some people stop right there and go buy a plane ticket or make plans to become a foreign missionary. It doesn't mean that necessarily. Does He want us to evangelize all nations? Of course. But it doesn't mean that everyone should become a foreign missionary. Remember what we talked about in Acts chapter 1:8, the final words of Jesus before His ascension. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be My witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, Jesus always says, missions begins at home. And so if you can't be a missionary, if you can't be an example, a disciple of Jesus in front of your spouse, what makes you think you'll be one in front of somebody in a foreign country? Or before your parents? Or before your fellow workers? Jesus says, start by being a disciple and a witness right where you're at. Let people know that He lives inside of you. And that's the last point, the second and final point, the presence and the intimacy of Jesus. One of the most important things to remember in being a disciple is that most often you fail in your objective. That's one of the most important lessons to learn. Often we look at the disciples and we say, how dull. What dopes they were. They were not listening. No, no, no. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. It wasn't until after Jesus ascended. But the whole point of the continuous failure of the disciples is to demonstrate that without Me, Jesus speaking, you can do nothing. The New Testament is unified in teaching us that because of the silliness and the foolishness of the disciples. We're not to make fun of that. It is an object lesson for us. Without Me, you can do nothing. Because you see, whenever you fail as a disciple, it leads you right to the place where the Lord wants you. That is, keenly aware of His presence, His power, His strength, His ability to sustain us through anything. I think my Baptist friends had it right. The last words of Jesus recorded in this gospel, Matthew's gospel, are the very first words we need to remember and be mindful of every day of our lives. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Further, the real irony here is that we are commanded to do something we cannot do. You can't make disciples. Now, you can teach people something, and you can invite them to church, and you can even have them sign a card, and they can join. And you can lead them through the sacraments, but you cannot convert them. Only Jesus can do that. So Jesus tells us to do something, as is His custom, that we cannot do on our own. Go and make disciples. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to present the materials. We are to present our lives, warts and all. And as people see the Scriptures, and they see a God in general revelation, and they begin to see Christ real in you and me. That's what God uses to convert them. Being a disciple isn't so much a matter of how often you worship, or how well you worship, or how many people you witness to, or how vigorously you fellowship with other Christians, how much theology you know and perhaps can teach, how many merciful acts and good works you perform. Being a great disciple is more a matter of recognizing the presence and the intimacy of our Lord Jesus at all times in every area of life. I watched a movie a few nights ago for our Culture Tap program. So much fun, month by month. It's called Slumdog Millionaire, about a young man who was raised in the poverty and the misery of certain portions of India. And he went through so much, and he found himself on a game show, and he actually answered all the questions correctly. But this uneducated slum dog, this young man from places in India where it was not expected for him to answer the questions, because of life experience, knew the answer to those questions. All the way to the point where he won, I believe, 10 million rupees or however much money you could win, he ended it. You know, who wants to be a millionaire? He got it. And all the way through that movie, you have flashbacks of all the experiences that he had had along the way. And one of the things that was like a scarlet thread was the young woman that he loved. He met her when he was hiding out from the rain in his poverty conditions with his brother, and he saw her from a distance, and his brother wanted nothing to do with her, but he pulled her in. And all the way through that movie, you see time and time again, his love never wanes. Even to the final part where he wins all the money after being brutalized and beaten, he doesn't forget. He's always with her, always redeeming her, always pulling her back from everything and anything that she got involved in because of his love. That's the Lord Jesus. He loves you so much. When you fall in sin, you cannot escape his presence, as Psalm 139 says. Even when you succeed, he's there to make sure you don't get a big head, but that he's the one ultimately behind it all. And all he wants is for us to commune with him, to walk with him, to know him, to be naked and not ashamed in front of him. That relationship, that single relationship, will condition every other relationship that we have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the words of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us not to complicate what you make simple. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of your intimacy, your authority in our lives. Help us to rest in Jesus. Father, forgive us for our sins, for there are so many. Refresh us with your presence and bless us individually that we might know you. And if we've never known you, that we would be converted today and trust Jesus Christ and repent of our sin. Father, if we already know you, that we would submit to you, that we would grow in our intimacy and obedience toward you, that we'd have a proper perspective of what it means to be a disciple, a Christian, and Christ's church. Father, bless us toward these objectives. We entrust you to make it happen. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.